the context of our passage in Matthew is a scene regarding a Jewish mother advocating for her sons, James and John. And so she comes to Jesus and she humbles herself before him and says, I want my sons to sit one at your right hand and one at your left hand. Those are the seats of honor and power, you see. I want them to sit there in your kingdom. Now, Jewish moms still want their sons to succeed in business, in law, in medicine, like all moms do. Some things never change. But when the 10 other disciples heard this, what was going on with James and John and their mother, they were furious. They were indignant. And so Jesus calls them aside and speaks exclusively to them, and of course, to us as well this evening. Hear now the Word of God. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20, verses 25 to 28. Jesus called them, meaning his disciples, to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. And even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, Spirit might come and enlighten us and teach us and grow us in your grace and truth. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In our morning worship, we hear Isaiah calling Christ the servant of the Lord. He is the perfect servant of the Lord. He is the one who brings the not only justice, but the word of God to the nations. He is the Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace, who brings peace to broken reeds and to smoldering wicks. Christ is the model servant also, and his life and his teaching are the pattern for all who would serve the Lord today. Servants. That's what we are in Jesus Christ. Is there a greater title than that? Is there a greater honor than at the end of our lives to come before Jesus Christ and for him to say, well done, my faithful servant? The word doulos is the word for servant or slave. It appears 125 times in the New Testament. And the other word for servant, which is also in our text tonight, is the word diakonos. And its various forms amount to about 70 times in the New Testament. So almost 200 times the word servant or the verb to serve appears. Wow, that's significant. Because that's telling us that servanthood is at the heart of what it means to follow Jesus Christ, the one whom Isaiah called the servant of the Lord. And so tonight I want to say basically three things that we learn that Jesus Christ is teaching us about Jesus, about being a servant of his. First of all, if you want to be great in the kingdom, then do the Lord's work in the Lord's way, and not the Lord's work in the world's way. The world tells us that greatness is found in having power and authority and control. Look at these two verbs in our text tonight. Jesus says to his disciples, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority. But not in your case, if you're going to be a servant of mine. You know, think of how the world kind of looks at success and think of the pyramid. And you got to be kind of at the top of the pyramid, right? Because then you got the control and the power over the rest of the pyramid if you're at the top. But Jesus says, no, it's exactly the opposite. Turn the pyramid upside down. And that's where Jesus said, I want my servants to be. I want you to be at the bottom serving, taking the lowest place, not scrambling for the seats of honor. Remember that wonderful passage in Luke that Brent preached on us how many weeks ago? A long time ago, where Jesus saw people scrambling for seats at a banquet, at a dinner. And he said, don't be like that, but instead take the lowest seats. Take the seats of the less honor. Because if you're in the wrong seat, then you'll be asked to move down the row. But instead take the lowest seats. And then the master will say to you, hey, what are you doing sitting over there? Come up here and sit next to me. Take the lowest seat. Be at the bottom of the pyramid, not at the top of the pyramid. Exactly the opposite, the world's understanding of success. And so in the kingdom of God and in the church, greatness is humbling yourself before the Lord. It's saying, Lord, you are the vine, and I am one of your branches. And apart from you, I can do nothing. I am not ashamed, Lord, to daily come to you and to confess to you, Lord, my utter dependence upon you for following you this day. I'm not ashamed of doing that because, Lord, I understand that I'm not clever enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm not big enough. And so the servant of the Lord humbles themselves before the Lord daily. We recognize our need every day, and we confess our need for the power of the Spirit of God in our lives. You know, the classic paradigm is that there's one indwelling when you become a Christian, but there's many fillings. And think of the fillings that daily we're saying, Spirit of God, give me the power to be the servant, to be at the bottom, not at the top, to humble myself, Lord, before you. Jesus gives us an illustration of what it means to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and Him lifting us up. Remember, He talked about two men go into the temple to pray, a Pharisee and another, a tax gatherer. And the Pharisee stood up, beats his breast, and he says, I thank you, God, that I'm not like other men, robbers and cheaters and tax gatherers like this poor fellow over there. But I fast and I tithe and I'm righteous. But the tax collector, remember, he stood at a distance. He would not look up, beat his breast, and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And he humbled himself. And he went home justified, Jesus said, in that. Without making ourselves low, without humbling ourselves before the Lord, there's really no power that we have. Our power comes in humbling ourselves before the Lord and saying, Lord, use me. Here I am. Use me now in this place, at this time, in these awful circumstances. Because you know what we tend to do? We tend to say, Lord, it's just not convenient for me now, but use me tomorrow at 12 o'clock and then I'll be ready. Use me when you get me out of these circumstances over here and then I can really serve you. No. The Lord says, to be my servant, we say, here I am, Lord, in this awful situation, this possible situation that I don't have any power to change. And so, Lord, serve me now. Use me now in this. Give me the power by your Spirit to make a difference, to be your servant, to bring your peace, to bring your grace to the people around me. Francis Schaeffer makes this comparison. He said that there was a famous statue of Napoleon in France. And you know Napoleon, he has his hand, you know, just like this. I guess that was a pose of dignity and power and honor. And Schaeffer says this statue was sort of the personification of, I did this. I am doing this. I am great, and I will always be great. And Schaeffer said, compare that to Jesus Christ, the servant that Isaiah speaks of in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating drops of blood, saying, not my will, Father, but thy will be done. This is Christ, the servant. And Jesus Christ is saying, I am a model for you, my people, of what it means to serve. The Apostle Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, that he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, and he humbled himself even to death on a cross. And this is greatness. Because God therefore exalted him to the highest heaven, to the greatest honor. Here's Mary at the visit of Gabriel. And she said, but how can this be? I'm a virgin. That's impossible. This could never take place. And Gabriel said, well, Mary, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and the power of God Almighty will overshadow you, and this will be accomplished. Nothing is impossible with God. And so Mary humbled herself. Remember? She said, I am the Lord's servant. Let it be. Here I am, Lord. Possible situation, but I'm yours. Use me. Here I am. Maybe you're in one of those places tonight. Possible situation, some kind of brokenness that's going on. It's ideal for you to be a servant in that. Second point, to be a servant of Jesus Christ, he wants us to humble ourselves regarding the Word of God. To humble ourselves regarding the Word of God. Isaiah 42, Brent was preaching on that text this morning, how the servant of the Lord brought the Word of God, or justice, to people with broken lives. And he did not compromise. Martin Luther spoke of two kinds of humility in being a servant of Jesus Christ. A humility towards God's truth, and the humility of love towards other people that God brings into our lives. Luther said there's a humility that we owe the Lord when doctrine and faith are concerned. Regarding God's word, Luther said, a humility that is first seen in our eagerness to learn Scripture. And not only to learn Scripture, but then to submit to His Word, to obey His Word. And then once we are convinced of what the Bible says on a matter, we confess what it says. And without wavering, we stand upon that truth. That's humility, Luther said. Now, God's Word is inerrant, but Luther said, humility requires us to recognize that though God's word is inerrant, our interpretation of God's word is not inerrant. We may be mistaken. And so humility means, show me from Scripture where I'm wrong. In the stand that I'm taking, show me from Scripture where I'm wrong. But by grace and faith, we must stand on what we believe that the Bible says. Here's Luther at the Diet of Worms. Forget the date. 1500s. He was seen as a heretic. Remember, he was pressured to recant his views. And Luther replied, "Unless I'm convinced by scripture and plain reason," there we go, see that? "I do not accept the authority of popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the word of God, and here I stand. I can do no other." Humility. Being a servant means having this humility regarding God's word. Being a servant of Jesus Christ is doing the Lord's work in the Lord's way. Jesus says, being my servant is loving people sacrificially. The servant of the Lord, Isaiah 42, brings justice and truth, the word of God, to broken people who are bruised reeds. I was thinking about this morning when Brent was preaching, that image of bruised reeds and smoldering wicks. Jesus, the servant of the Lord, did not give up. He did not become discouraged. To be a servant of Jesus Christ is to become a bruised reed yourself. How do we become a bruised reed? By the cross. And the power of the cross and its meaning in your life, it humbles us. It bruises us. We're bruised also in following the pattern of Jesus Christ's life that the New Testament calls us to do. The pattern of his life in death and resurrection. And this means that we're dying to ourselves. We're dying to who we were without Jesus Christ. We're rising to new life in Jesus Christ. Paul puts it this way, "I've been crucified with Christ, and the life I live by faith in the Son of God." And then in Romans 6, "How can we who have died to sin continue in it any longer?" I wish that verse wasn't there. How can we who have died to sin continue? This call to death, us called to dying to our sinful desires, to who we were without Christ in our life. And then just as Christ was raised from the dead, so we too are raised to new life, just as Christ was raised. And so Jesus says, "I am not calling you to control and power, because what changes people's hearts is sacrificially loving the people around you." Here's the third one of what Jesus is teaching us in being his servants. Not doing the Lord's work in the Lord's way. Of humbling ourselves before the word of God. And the third one is loving people sacrificially. The people God brings your way, especially the people who don't believe as you do. But yet, Scripture tells us there's a sense in which we're especially to love those of the household of faith. There's a priority to that, as well as those outside. The people who don't believe as you do. They'll trust you because they see when you're sacrificially loving them in some way, or each other in some way, they'll notice that. And they'll see that you are not out only for yourself, but you're out for them as well. Let me give you an example of this, and because Isaac isn't here, I think I can say it. We know how Isaac and Kelsey took in Marlise at the very end. What an example of this servanthood. Marlise wasn't their relative in any way. Sister in Christ, we can say that. But what a great illustration of being a servant, taking her in at the end of her life, waiting on her, taking care of her for those days, helping her to end her life with grace and mercy. People see that. There's an attractiveness to that service and that love. And you have a growing influence. You have a credibility in that. Kind of goes along with what Christ says is the mark of a Christian. You know, that our love for each other, that the world might believe. And so we're at the end. Those three things that Christ calls us to do if we're going to be his servant. And this last one, loving people sacrificially. Not waiting for a more convenient time or a better opportunity, but doing it right now when we have the opportunity to do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you are the servant of the Lord and that you're a model for us. And there are so many ways that we can be your servant. But help us, Lord, in these ways. Help us, Lord, in doing the Lord's work, your work, in the way that you've told us. Lord, teach us how to be your servant in humbling ourselves regarding your word. And Lord, in loving people sacrificially. These things we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.